Well, here we are. Sorry about my voice. I think it's got something to do with going from 30 degrees and 95% humidity to suddenly coming home to minus 4.5 at my place yesterday. That'll do it to you, won't it? Anyway, so before we start, I would just like to say thank you very, very much for welcoming me into your beautiful church, into your church family, and for making me feel so welcome. It's just absolutely lovely. And so I just want to tell you just briefly how God actually called me here. I was saved in Hawkesbury Church about 25 years ago and have been on staff there for 17 and a half years. And I wasn't really looking to move at all. I was quite comfortable there. That was my home. It's where I got saved, where I raised my children. That was home, had all my friends and everything. But for a little while, I started to feel like something was shifting. I remember saying to one of my missionary friends over on the mission field this time last year, and I was saying, I don't know, something's shifting. I don't know what it is, I said, but something's changing. I just really felt that in my spirit. And then just more recently, I had a series of dreams. And they were really significant spiritual dreams. They weren't just that I had bad pizza the night before. They were really significant spiritual dreams. And there was this recurring theme, and it really seemed that I was going to be leaving employment at Hawkesbury Church. And I'm thinking, that doesn't feel right. You know, because I know God called me there without a shadow of a doubt. I knew I was called to ministry there. But these nevertheless were significant dreams. And so I sent them off to a friend of mine who's got a very strong prophetic gift, and especially in the area of interpreting dreams and visions. And so I sent them off to him, and he said, oh, these look like significant dreams, Joe. And he said, Joe, I think you're going to be leaving to pastor a church. I thought, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. I do believe the bit that I'm going to be leaving. I understood that, but I thought he got it wrong about pastoring a church. So anyway, I thought, okay, God, this is really what you want. If you are moving me on from this position, okay, I'll see what I can do. And so I thought, oh, what do I do? Do I go back to nursing? No, I can't do that. Been out of it too long. What do I do? Anyway, so in the end, you know, all these doors were closed, and I just said, okay, God, if this is you, and I truly believe that it is, then you will make it happen. Okay, so pretty much, and these are the exact words I said to God, I said pretty much someone's just got to walk in my door and offer me something. And then it was really settled in my spirit, and I remember just as soon as I said that, okay, God, it's over to you, someone's just going to walk in my door and offer me something, and that's it. So I just went straight back to my keyboard, and I was just really settled and just kept working. And I think it was the very next day. And if it wasn't, it was certainly within a few days. Pastor Rick walked in my door and he sat down and he said, Joe, there's a church at Oberon that needs a pastor. Are you interested? I thought, well, God had already prepared my heart. He'd already given me these dreams. I already sensed that that I was moving on, and then I'd had these spiritual dreams interpreted that I was going to pastor a church. So, and since I had said to God, well, pretty much, God, someone's just got to walk in my door and offer me something, well, I couldn't really argue then, could I? So I thought, okay, well, there you go, part of me kind of is. And so I came out and checked out Oberon and prayerfully considered the place, and you know, wandered in and out of the shops and asked people about the place, and just sat in a coffee shop and had a cup of tea and just watched the people coming and going and just was prayerfully considering, and I really, really felt that this was right. And then God gave me various other signs and words, and it was just, is clearly God. So as much as I felt totally unqualified, I said, okay, God, I know that you are awesome and you know what you're doing, and so we're just trusting in you, and let's see how we go. Ah, thank you, Di. So here we are. So, so I thought I'd just explain that to you. And then, of course, I passed the interrogation by the board. And just may I encourage you that you are being very, very well watched over by a very diligent board that wanted to make sure that you're in good hands. So your board's great. And thank you. Thank you for welcoming me. So before before I start, I actually do want to honour Pastor Andy and Carol, and just honour you for everything that you have done in this community and in this church over the years. And I know your church honoured you, but I personally would like to honour you. And I've just got a little something just as a gift. And there you go. It's okay. And there's something for Carol coming up now. And yeah, just really, really, really want to honour the wonderful work they've done. I hope you like Australian natives. I love them. So, yeah. But I just really want to reassure you that there is much, and getting to know this wonderful couple, oh gosh, no wonder you love them. I mean, I've only known them for a month or two, and I can understand how difficult it is for you to let them go. But God is good, and we just have to trust him with the future. But I just want to reassure you that there's so much that Pastor and Andy and I seem to have in common. But the most important thing that we have in common is that we both totally and completely agree on who is the head of this church, and that is Christ and Christ alone. And let's just open in prayer, will we? Father God, I thank you so much. You are so good. You are so good, Lord God. And Father, as we just look at your word this morning, Father, I just pray that you will speak into our hearts, Lord God, and you will have your way. Love you, Lord. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to turn with me to Colossians 1, verses 13 to 18, and I beat you all because I had my tag in there already. So Colossians 1, 13 to 18. So we're talking about Christ. Christ as the head of our church, and says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So you've got to get that. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So he is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he says to us in Matthew 16:18, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So to put that into context, let's read that whole scripture, because we're all very, very well aware that God does say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But let's have a look at Matthew 16, 13 to 18, and put that scripture into context. So this is where Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. So he's just given him a new name, right? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So he says, blessed are you, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. So he didn't figure it out in his own, you know, in his own mind. He didn't, you know, just come up to, you know, this idea. They've just been hanging around with this guy for, you know, a few years, and he suddenly gets this revelation. Because let's face it, we get to read this and we get to look at it in the context of the whole scripture. But you look at it from their perspective. They've met this fellow. He's a good teacher and he's a really nice bloke. But, you know, somehow Peter got this sudden revelation. Hang on a minute. This is the Christ. Okay. So he said, blessed are you, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So upon this rock. So then he's not talking about just upon Peter, because, okay, he's called him Peter or Petros. Now, he used the plural term. Very interesting that he used the plural term. So he can't be just talking about Peter. So what he's talking about is upon the revelation that you just had, right? Upon this revelation. So any one of us who have had the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's upon that revelation that he is building his church. So that's us. Hey, that's pretty cool. But so let's just pull this apart a little bit. So who will build the church? So who's building the church? Who's building Oberon CLC? Is it us? Is it Pastor Andy? Is it me? No. No, God says, I will. I will. God. God. You get that in your head. Almighty God. The all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. The one who knows the end from the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning of all things and the end of all things. The creator of all things. The sustainer of all things. The name above names, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God is building his church. Okay, so it's not us, it's God. And he's going to do it. So I think he might have the credentials, don't you? Yeah, I think if he knows the end from the beginning, he knows what he's doing. So that's encouraging for us. Yeah, because we go, oh, I've got to build the church. No, God builds the church. Okay, we just have to do what we are called to do. So then, now that he's established who's going to do it, then he says, I will. Now, you've got to realise the word of God, this is the truth, okay? And he doesn't use words willy-nilly. He said, I will. Not I might, not I'll have a go, or let's just see what happens, or, you know, maybe. He actually says, I will. Okay, so this thing's going to happen because God's not a man that he can lie. So when he says he will, right? So it's going to happen. This is his plan. He is on the move. Okay, and he has placed Oberon CLC here for a reason, and it's part of his plan. Okay, so this is his baby. He's passionate about it, so passionate that he gave his life for it. Oh, that's a good idea. Aren't you thoughtful? There you go, now your flowers are not going to fall over. Okay, so passionate that he gave his life for it. He's so passionate that he refers to the church as his bride. And what man isn't absolutely passionate about his bride? So if God is going to build his church then, so does that mean we don't have to do anything? Hey, we can just sit back and enjoy our salvation, and that's nice. I like enjoying my salvation. Oh my goodness, I'm going to tell you in a minute how I got saved. So we don't have to do anything? I don't know. So I'm going to give you an example that came to mind. Has anyone been to Barcelona and seen the Sagrada Familia? Oh my goodness. Well, I've got some photos for you. Oh my goodness, you've got to go there. Put it on your bucket list. So this is the Sagrada Familia, okay? Now, and this was, as we flick through the photos, you'll notice it stands. You see where the building is? I mean, how much bigger than the surrounding town is this? And it's a Catholic basilica, okay? And Anthony Gaudi was the architect. And as I was pulling up to this, look at it. Just look how it towers above the rest of the town. It even towers above the mountains around it because it was built to bring glory to God. And he didn't want anything to be exalted above the name of God. So he's built it that tall. It's just huge. But as I was pulling up to this building and looking at the other structures that Gaudi had had designed, I was thinking, this guy needs therapy. Mate, this stuff is hideous. Like, because it's really Gothic architecture, right? And it's really overdone. You know when you say something's really gaudy? Yeah, because it's like too much. It's absolutely too much. It's too much and it's absolutely ugly. Well, this is where they get the word from, him, because that's what his buildings were all like. It was just all too much. But when you actually got in there and you looked at it, oh my goodness, the detail. Like, inside is huge. See how little the people are? Like, this thing is huge and magnificent. And the whole building speaks of the life of Christ. So it's the Sagrada Familia, which means the sacred family. So as you go through this building, it tells the story of Christ. It tells of his birth, of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. So they started building this back. You see, this one's the Nativity. So you can see there's some angels up there playing the harp and some other angels, and there's Mary and Joseph. And anyway, so it's huge detail, absolutely huge detail. And this is over one of the entrances to it. So they started building this in 1882. Needless to say, Gaudi's not around anymore, right? And they estimate that it will be finished in maybe 2028. So this building's going to take on 145, 150 years to build, right? And so I look at that and I think, look at that detail. It's just amazing. And you look at all the stonework and all the stained glass and, you know, and the carpentry, and it's just huge, the number of people that would have been involved in building this thing. So they would have all had to work off the same plan, yeah? Because 145 years later, if they just all went in there and thought, yeah, oh, well, I'll just give this a go and I'll just do whatever I want, can you imagine what that thing would look like? Okay, but every one of them, even though Anthony Gordy was the architect and the builder, he had many, many, many labourers helping him with that thing. It's just absolutely amazing. Okay. Okay, so God said that he'll do it and he'll build his church. So when I look at that, I'm thinking, okay, those plans have been drawn up, and obviously very well, so that everyone can come along and just follow the exact same plan, okay? But if we're talking about God's church, the plans for that have been drawn by the greatest of all architects, okay? The price for the greatest building of all has been paid in full by Jesus' own blood, but the house doesn't get built unless the labourers do the labouring. Okay, so now there would have been thousands upon thousands of people involved in that, but no one talks of them. Okay, this is Gordy's building, right? The same as the house of God, the church is God's building, yeah? And we're the labourers with him. 2 Corinthians calls us co-workers with him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about us being co-workers together. So we're co-workers together with him building his great work, his church, okay? So God is the master builder, but we get to participate, okay, in this great structure. We get to participate here in Oberon, where he's placed us to see his work completed. Psalm 127, 1 puts it like this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it." Okay, so it's got to be God. We have to be listening to him and seeking him, because this is his work. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves. We don't have to come up with, you know, great ideas and all that kind of stuff. It's God's work. All we have to do is listen to him and do as he says. Okay, so can you imagine, especially with something as complex as this, but any building, and I guess, Chris, you would have great insight into this, I'm guessing. If, you know, the architect's drawn it up and then people don't actually go and refer back to the plans and just go off doing their own things, the thing would be a mess, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So, likewise, we just need to refer back to the plans that God's given us. So if all we have to do is follow the plans or follow the instructions, then what are the instructions? Well, the instructions are clear. In Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always." So that's the instructions. It's simple. Remember, we can't save anyone. Yeah, we talk, oh, I'll get someone saved. No, only Holy Spirit can do that. All we have to do is make disciples. All we need to do is take people closer and closer to knowing him, and then closer and closer to becoming more like him. Okay. Now, have you all heard of the Engel scale of evangelism? Okay, we're going to pop it up there. Here we go. She's on it. Thank you, Rachel. So the Engel scale of evangelism is taking anyone from absolutely no awareness of God to then some awareness of God, and then contact with Christians and interest in Jesus. So the whole long process before they actually come to acceptance of the Christian truth, and then up to 10, a decision to surrender to Jesus. And then it goes on gaining confidence and experience change in their life. So when we talk about making disciples, we often think, oh, where's a new Christian that I can teach the things of God to? No, making disciples is just moving people anywhere along that scale. And I had this revelation. Now, this is groundbreaking, okay? I hope you know when you get a revelation and you try and explain it to someone else and they just don't get it and they go, yeah, so? So it's probably going to happen this morning. But anyway, here we go. I got this absolute revelation. None of the disciples were saved when Jesus called them. That tricks, there was no salvation yet, right? Because Jesus hadn't died and rose again yet. But none of the disciples, we read about the disciples in here and, oh, aren't they awesome and the wonderful things they do. None of them were saved when Jesus called them. Okay, so all we have to do is move people along that scale, just, you know, closer to him, closer to an awareness of him. You know, and so that's all discipleship. And that's all it is, just taking them from wherever they are on that scale, just along to the next step. So everyone can be a discipler. Because we might think, oh my goodness, I don't know that much. I haven't done, you know, theological college or whatever it might be. So no, if you've been saved, 5 minutes, then you know more than the person who isn't. We can all take someone just along that journey. And so that's exciting. So I'm going to tell you how I came to be saved. I actually was raised in a Christian family, but at the age of 15, I became a rebellious coot and walked away from God and did all sorts of things my children will never know about. And so at the age of about 30, I was working with this lady, and we just hit it off. She was really nice. And so she and her husband had kids similar age to ours. And they invited us over for a meal, and then, you know, they'd invite us over for a barbecue, and then we would invite them to our place, and we just had this really fantastic friendship. And the people were Christians, and they didn't make any secret of the fact that they were Christian, and so sometimes church would pop up in the conversation. I remember them, you know, talking to me about the power of prayer. Once I said, yeah, I know how prayer works, you know. I grew up in church. You know, when you're really, really stuck and absolutely at the end of your rope, you pray to God and he fixes it, and then you ignore him again until the next crisis comes up. That was my understanding of prayer, right? But anyway, so Zol and Debbie just built this relationship, talked to us about the things of God, just in a very natural and organic kind of way. And then they would invite us to church, and we'd say, yeah, we'll come. No worries. Did we? No. No. And Paul, I just really feel sorry for them now, because they're probably waiting in the foyer. Oh, I've got my friends coming to church. They probably had everyone praying with them. You know, our friends are going to come to church. And we didn't show up. So then, but they didn't give up on us. They invited us again. And we still didn't. They said, yeah, we'll come. No, we didn't come. I mean, this went on for years. They didn't give up on us. Aren't they wonderful? I would have. Anyway, I'm so thankful that they didn't. Anyway, eventually, one day, I guess for us, it just wasn't a priority. We didn't understand church like they did. We didn't understand how awesome God is like they did. And so we only went to church eventually when we had nothing else on that day. Oh, yeah, might as well go to church where you could have knocked them over with a feather. You came. So, yeah, we said we would, like 2 years ago. Anyway, we finally came. And something in that, there was something about that service. They were all strange. They were all standing there with their hands up, worshipping God. I then had a three-year-old who's now like 28. And she's there trying to lift my arms up because I wasn't doing the actions right. You know, I was meant to have my arms up. Anyway, it's really funny. They're praying in tongues and all sorts of things. I'm like, who the heck are these people? Anyway, but there was still something about that service. I didn't know Holy Spirit was calling me, but they were switched on enough to come round that afternoon and say, hey, guys, just passing, thought we'd pop in, I'll bet. Anyway, and answered any questions that we had. Because let's face it, we just had this really strange experience with all these really strange people. So they just popped around and answered any questions. And I remember saying to them, I really feel like I want to come back tonight. Yeah, sure. Because my husband then was, he was working night shift, so he couldn't go. But can I go again tonight? And I said, sure. So I went, and that night, oh my goodness, I had the most powerful encounter with God. It was just so wonderful. I remember I was slain in the spirit, speaking in tongues, you know, just the whole lot, salvation, bam, and undeniable. And I couldn't believe the peace that came over my life. I couldn't believe it. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, is this what all Christians feel like? No wonder they want to tell everyone about it. So I was the happy clapper. I was the born-again Christian. I remember going to work the next day. Everyone thought I was on something. Because instead of, you know, saying to my clients, oh, hi, how is it? Hi, how are you? I was so excited to see everyone. I couldn't wait for lunchtime where I could go down to the park and actually pray to God again. Like, it was just like, wow. I just loved it. But Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I often wonder what would have happened if my friends had given up on us. What would have happened if they didn't befriend us in the first place and then invite us over and build a friendship? What if they hadn't kept inviting us when we kept letting them down? Where would I be? Would I still be lost? Where would my kids be? And now my grandkids. Like, where would we be? I shudder to think. I honestly, because I don't know how you can do God, life without God. So praise God, they didn't give up. I keep trying to find them on Facebook to let them know what I'm doing these days. But anyway, I don't know. They don't know, but they will find out in heaven, I guess. Okay, so Jesus has said very clearly that he will build his church, and then finally he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When I read this, I'm thinking that God's got his teacher voice on, or his parents' voice. You know, when suddenly go, will not, like, you know, suddenly it's, you know, absolutely not. And I believe that God is declaring this out into the spiritual realm, okay? See, he's also encouraging us that the gates of hell will not prevail, but he's also declaring it into the spiritual realm to let the spiritual realm know that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The survival of the church and the survival of this church and the church at large is guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. That's what it's guaranteed by. When he hung on that cross and cried out, "It is finished," everything that needed to be done to defeat Satan was done. It's all done. Everything he needed to do to render him powerless over creation was done. Okay? He sealed the deal with his own blood, and then he gave his own life and then defeated even death when he was raised again. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But as if that's not enough, then he sent Holy Spirit to actually empower us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. We have the Master Builder living in us and with us and guiding us every step of the way. You imagine back to the building analogy, you know, those guys and they're building away, and the Master Builder comes alongside and says, "Hey, why don't you do it like this? Or try it this way." We've got the Master Builder with us every step of the way. So with him, we cannot fail. We absolutely cannot. So we can be really confident here at Oberon CLC that we can't fail. We've got the Master Builder. It's his plan. It's his passion. It's his baby. And he just wants to partner with us. And all we need to do is listen to him and just take people just along that journey. And he will build his church. So, church, any good building that's built to last must have strong foundations to stand the test of time. And, you know, from what I can see, this church has really solid foundations. I mean, the minute I walked in here that very first Sunday, the sense of the presence of God was just so, so tangible. Okay, you look at the presence of God in your worship, it's just awesome. And you look at your love for one another, you look at what you're doing in the community, you look at what you're doing in the prison ministry. This church has got strong foundations. And you look at your love for one another. I mean, this place is like family. I mean, the minute I walked in, the place is just like family. And that's exactly what the word says to us. It says, they will know your disciples, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So God has prepared deep, strong, solid foundations here, and he will continue to build his church until his work is completed. His word will not return void. In Isaiah 55:11, it says that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which has been set forth to do. Okay, so it will be done. And I believe the Lord would say to Oberon CLC, "For the good work I have begun in you, I will complete it." This church is God's. It's his plan. It's his plan for Oberon. It's his baby, and we just get to participate in it with him. So let's have our spiritual eyes open and our spiritual ears open and just ask God, who is it in my world that I can just take one step along that scale? Just bring them closer and closer to God, and then closer and closer to being more like him. How good's that? Amen? Amen. Now, we sang an awesome song. Where's Hayley? And since we've got time, after looking at that word, we were just singing how great is our God. I think, again, we can just shout this declaration, this anthem, into the spiritual atmosphere over Oberon. And let's just declare how great is our God. He is the master builder. He is building his church, and we're just the labourers together with him. So we're going to sing How Great Is Our God, Hayley, if that's okay. And then we'll close. Amen.